We sometimes forget how much we need the Lord's blessing. As life coasts along, perhaps we also sometimes forget how good we have it. Many people, when they face a trial, they suddenly notice when their health is lost, or when they lose a loved one, or they go through a difficulty with a job or something like that, we realize that we can easily take our health for granted, or our peace for granted, or a job for granted, or even a possession like a car. Until the Lord takes that out of our lives. And sometimes, though, Christians can also look back at their experiences in some of the worst of times in trials, and they can see the Lord's hand and his blessing. And they realized how they missed so much. Well, we saw how the Apostle Paul actually went through a time where he was supported by the Philippian church and he was cared for by them. Then they were unable to help him for a time, and we don't even know why. And then they were able to help him again. And that's what led to this letter. And that's what led to his overflowing joy and thanksgiving in the writing of this encouraging letter. The renewal of that blessing of a gift. But we saw that Paul didn't rejoice in that blessing so much because of the gift itself. He actually says, that's not really what mattered. It's not the money or the things, whatever they were, that came with Epaphroditus. What lifted up his heart with joy and with thanksgiving was the fruitful love of the Philippian church. And that glory was being given to God. And hopefully, as we've been meditating on this last chapter, and as we look at the theme of God's blessing on the saints today, we can come to a similar conclusion. These are the last words to Philippi, in a sense. They're precious because they sum up what matters the most. And they point us to what God cares about the most, as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these verses, the glory of God and the blessing of his saints. But then also how the Apostle Paul had been shaped by the Holy Spirit and what he cared about the most. And so the saints' blessings will be our main theme, but actually the saints' blessings are mainly found in giving glory to God. So we're going to look at the saints' blessings this morning, these last four verses of the book of Philippians, in giving glory to God first, second in Christian greetings, and third in grace. So glory, greetings, and grace. First, there is a great blessing in giving glory to God. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is linked to what we looked at last week, but this is also a typical conclusion to any one of the letters in the New Testament. Often the callings to give glory to God, sometimes they're sprinkled through different parts of the letter somewhere near the end, but every letter includes this theme one way or another, pointing God's people to what matters the most, giving glory, giving honor to God. It comes here right after a section about giving and helping. That when Christians help one another, when churches help one another, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And it connects to that God is glorified when we give. But it's much more than just something like financial giving or supporting an apostle like Paul, helping him along the way. This word glory, they would think of brightness or shining. And we still have that double meaning of glory. Sometimes people speak of the glory of the sun or of a bright light. And they thought of the sun as glorious, of a lamp as glorious. And they also used this as the idea of how a king or a hero of a nation would shine. And then it relates to being worthy of applause. So if a king was glorious and he's worthy of glory, he'd come back from a victory at a battle, and there would be a parade, and people would applaud that king. They would sing songs to him. They would clap for him. They would cheer. They would dance. And this was what it was like to give glory. It had the idea of being worthy of applause, worthy of our wholehearted, emotional, and mind, given with heart, mind, soul, and strength, applause or glory to God. It's interesting this past week to see some of the reactions of people to the eclipse of the sun. I don't know if some of you saw this, but in some of the places where people were all gathered very closely together, like Niagara Falls, people burst out into spontaneous applause. They started clapping and cheering at the peak of the eclipse. And I thought, that's interesting. Who or what are they clapping and cheering to? Clearly, they're impressed. Is it nature to them? The moon or something like that? But it was a fascinating response, an interesting response. Perhaps some people who were sitting there, I don't doubt, were giving glory to God and were noting and giving glory to God for the beautiful display that they could see in that moment, in that unusual event. But that cheering and applause was some kind of spontaneous response to an impressive event. And here we are called, now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the main church purpose, the main reason. It's actually the word doxology that's behind it in English. Sometimes we call the last song in the service the doxology. That means a glorifying song, a song that gives honor to God. And that's how we like to end services. But here's one of the beautiful things about this. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is actually, as the Westminster Catechism would say, the chief end, the chief purpose of man, of people. This is what we were made for. This is our purpose, to love and respect and give glory to God. And when things are right with our soul and our heart and our mind, and we're giving glory to God and we're honoring God and we're thankful day in and day out, this is actually when things are most right in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Notice that Paul's focus here is on God as Father. Knowing God as Father is mostly a unique New Testament revelation. In the Old Testament, there's hints of it in Psalms like Psalm 103, but the Lord Jesus introduces us to seeing God as our Father. And that's actually a precious and a beautiful thing, because it takes the believer from maybe having been at a point in their lives of believing in a God who's somewhere out there, what some people call deism, which is not the same as Christianity. There's just some God out there, to now to our God and Father be glory forever. That's actually, yes, glory to God, but it's a very relatable word. It's a word that means that we are to think of God as our Father, as little children look up to their father, and to give glory to him like a child. You ever notice that little children, little boys especially, often want to talk about what their dad can do, what their dad is able to do? Sometimes they even get in those bragging contests about what kind of truck their dad has, or what kind of work he does, or how good he is at his job. They like to brag about their father, how strong he is. They want their father to be seen as honorable because there's some kind of special relationship there, or hopefully there is. And that can be a sign that things are right between father and son. And here, the Apostle Paul, he wants to brag about, so to speak, to glorify God. Our being part of the Christian family means it's not about us anymore. We come out of the world week by week. We come into the church on the first day of the week, actually to show this priority, to say, give glory to God, worship God, honor our Father first. And this sets in pattern our whole life, that we give glory to God. It's our main purpose. It needs to be our joy. Try to remember this each Sunday. Maybe read scriptures or sing songs or play songs. Saturday evening, Sunday morning. Read passages. Talk about this among your family, that going to church should be our main purpose, our main reason. It should be our joy and our privilege, and a place of thanksgiving to give glory to God forever. That's actually our reason for existence, and it's our eternal calling by God's grace. It's our reason for being. And he says, amen. So be it. Let it be. Let it be like it's set in stone. And so, That's one of the main points that we're looking at this morning, giving glory to God. But then there's greetings. There's Christian greetings. Also, the end of many letters. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Giving greetings, that word greetings, it meant to say hello, but it also has a sense of warmth to it. So they actually used this word to give greetings. It was also a word that you could use that leaned towards giving somebody a hug or a very warm greeting. It didn't necessarily mean literally to give somebody a hug, but this is more than just a casual hello or hand wave to a neighbor. This is warm greetings. This is loving greetings. This is meaningful greetings. Paul is saying, give all the saints, greet every saints warmly in Christ Jesus. Notice it's in Christ Jesus, it's by way of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the forgiven, those that love the Lord and are so thankful now, let them be those that love each other's company. Let them show this in their greetings. I don't mean this in any light or trite way, but greet every saint in Christ Jesus, and this repetition of greet, greet, greet three times and sort of the wideness of it, it is sort of like when a child writes a letter and they write XOXOXO all over the bottom. Hugs and kisses. They want to get that across maybe to their grandmother somewhere else. And they really want to greet warmly. And somebody's told them, well, that's the way to get that across. Well, the Apostle Paul, here it is. Greet, 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 greet everyone in Christ Jesus. He wants it to be warm. He wants it to be meaningful and loving. Greet every saint. May we also have this heart. The reality is there are saints at times, maybe in your own family, true Christians, or in your church family, or in other churches, or from your past, that are harder for you to greet warmly. And yet, one of the ways of showing true Christian love is if maybe you've had a family fight, and you still, when you see that person again the next time, you greet them warmly. Because it's actually a call from God's word. And it's one of the ways that Christian bridges can be built. One of the ways that we can show that despite having been hurt, or despite maybe having an offense, a transgression that needs to be overlooked or let go, that we still love that person. And so we ought to greet every saint and greet warmly in Christ Jesus. But what is a saint? Notice the word saint is also sprinkled through these verses. Greet every saint, and all the saints greet you. So it's every saint. Well, what is a saint? The Roman Catholics would tell you that a saint is a very exceptionally holy Christian who has special spiritual gifts, who did great things, then whose life has to be examined and looked through, and then if they did at least one miracle in their life, then they could be canonized, and then you can call them a saint, and you can actually pray to them. And so they get to go actually in that system to heaven by a shortcut. They get to skip purgatory because they were such a good person. They're sort of seen as super Christians. I would caution you, do not look at saints in that way. Here we have a big basket of saints. Greet every saint, all the saints in Philippi, and all these saints in Caesar's household, these slaves and these ordinary people. This is a two big groups of saints. It's everybody in the church. It is a broad view of the saints that the Apostle Paul has. We'll look at it in a moment. It's very broad throughout the New Testament letters. Some have another limited view of the saints. They think when they read the word saint that we should read underneath that only the elect of God who are truly born again, those who have made a credible confession of faith. We would say in a Reformed church that saint needs to be seen through our eyes more broadly than that. And that saint in the scriptures cannot be defended in these narrow ways of Roman Catholicism or evangelicalism that try to do that in our day, as though a saint is just the elect, as though this is just the one who's living as a Christian. Now that may ultimately, in God's eyes, be true. So if you look through God's eyes, which we cannot do, he would see and he would know who the true saintly saints are, who the true sanctified are. But as we look at the church, we have to look broadly at the communion of the saints, because the Bible does. And we have to define the visible church as the saints. God alone can see through that and sort out the elect. We're actually told by Jesus that parable of the wheat and the tares. We don't try to sort through exactly who is elect and who is not. We see here and now and for now a broader basket, a broader group of saints. In Ephesians 1 verse 1, it actually includes the whole church. And in Ephesians 6 verse 1, so the letter of Ephesus is addressed to the saints. And then included in that big basket of saints are the children of the church. They're called to obey their parents in the Lord. So we would say in a Reformed church, when it says greet every saint in Christ Jesus, that means greet the children as well of the church in Christ Jesus. Greet them in Christ Jesus. Call them, Ephesians 6 verse 1, to obey their parents in the Lord, that it may be well with them and that they may live long on the earth. They also are set apart from the world, or else they could not be called to that commandment. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, saints includes all of the church as well. The reality is, though, in Hebrews, that some of those church members had to be warned. Hebrews 6 verse 4. That a person has been once enlightened, has tasted the heavenly gift, and has become partaker of the Holy Spirit, that it's possible for a person who's in that place, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, a partaker of the Holy Spirit, if they completely fall away to apostasy, to renew them. They'll reach a point of no return. And so in Hebrews, there's also a broader basket of saints, some of whom may fall away. Now we know and we believe that the elect will ultimately never fall away, that they are preserved. And yet we as a Christian, as we live and walk in a Christian church, we see a broader group of people. We are to greet all of the saints in Christ Jesus. There's to be a broader category of those who are part of the Christian church, where we are constantly giving a judgment of charity. We're warmly embracing them in different ways. We're embracing the children of the church. We are embracing those that are weak in faith. We embrace those that we disagree with. We greet warmly those that we might like less than others. We are to greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. That includes patience with backsliders. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6, verse 1. And so this calls for a great and a broad-minded patience. And we would say a broader covenant view. We would say you should greet and consider everyone in this church as a saint, and ultimately leave, in one sense, the ultimate truth of that to God. One day he will sort through the wheat and the tares. And so, we do understand, of course, that more is needed than to be outwardly set apart, to be in the communion of the saints, or to be part of a church. More is needed than to be reckoned by your neighbor as a saint. That's meant to lead you to Jesus, to lead you to repentance and faith, to true faith, and to union and communion with him. Though we may have a broad view of the saints, I would encourage you and call you, don't rest in being an outward member of the church alone. Yes, it's precious to be numbered among the saints on this earth. But you also need to close with Jesus Christ and know him for yourself. And whether you are a little child today or a grown adult, don't just rest in outwardly being embraced by other Christians or enjoying that fellowship in itself. Yes, that is a blessing, but be serious about coming to him. Be serious about being a saint from the inside out, that the Holy Spirit would work. Yes, we may pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus teaches, Luke 11, the Father will give the Spirit to those who ask. Pray that you would be transformed from the inside out, not only outwardly for a time when you're part of a church on this earth, but for all eternity. But the call here is, greet every saint. have a warm and a broad view. And let all the saints greet you. Come together with one another. Greet one another warmly. Maybe it would be good if you would think through today. Who is one in this church that you haven't greeted in a while? That you know a little less than others? Wouldn't it be good in obedience to this text? Maybe it's even a child in this church that you've never ever spoken to. That you would actually take the time and apply this passage and obey the command and greet every saint in Christ Jesus and try to renew those relationships. The Lord will give a blessing often on that. But then comes a special greeting from Paul. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, Paul is bringing this broad greeting from the Roman church, the church in Rome, to the Philippian church. This means, though, that in that Roman church, especially those who are of Caesar's household want to send a greeting to Philippi. These are people who would have never met the Philippians. If they are of Caesar's household, they will be bound to that job. They will either be a slave in Caesar's household or some kind of member of Caesar's guard. And they've been converted. And here they've heard of this church way over in Philippi, and they've seen how that church has supported Paul, and most likely being very new converts, having heard of Jesus Christ from this prisoner Paul, they've seen the gift come in, and they're excited, and they're joyful. And they want to send greetings back to these people they've never met, and they want to greet them warmly. Now, here's something to think about. This means that in that Caesar's household, that Caesar who at this time was Nero, members of the household are being converted. Can't say actually with 100% certainty it was Nero, but it's pretty well understood that this would have been Caesar Nero. So Nero was a horrifically evil tyrant. Such a bad tyrant, we can't even really talk about him in church, the things that he has done. But if you take everything that's going on in the world right now, and even the worst of the conspiracy theories that are going on in the world right now, Nero did all that stuff in public, and it's attested to. He was about as bad a tyrant as you could get, maybe even beyond Hitler or Stalin. And here, as the Apostle Paul is sitting in jail there, his influence has spread. We read this in Philippians 1, verse 13, and it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What do we learn from this? Well, we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that even if things got dark and tyrannical in a culture or a civilization, that the Lord is still working. That the greatest tyrants in the world cannot stop from being undermined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the good news of the gospel was going into those palaces and going in, if you think about it, through the dungeon, from the very bottom up. And the Lord God was allowing his gospel to be proclaimed with words that would seem foolish to everybody else. Foolish to the wise of this world. And yet the gospel was going out. What an encouragement this is. The saints in Caesar's household. The Lord chooses some of the most unlikely to be faithful in testimony. And we need to understand the Lord has his people in so many more places than we might think. That it is very likely, if we follow the history of this world, that even now, there are Christians in places in China that you would never imagine, in offices, and I'll even say this, probably of the Communist Party, that people are being converted and they are being gathered in, or North Korea or other places, and that the Lord works in these ways. What an encouragement this is. The Lord God has done this again and again and again. It may be the janitor in the palace of North Korea. And even if it's one janitor, that's enough. It may be in the White House right now, undoubtedly. There may be cleaners or cooks or others who are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has done this again and again. This is what he did with Joseph. This is what he did with Daniel. This is what he did with Nehemiah. They started as slaves. They started in the lowest of places as captured people. And God has his people, you see, everywhere. It's also true in our culture. God has his people in government, in police, in military, in social work, in all kinds of different places. And some have tried to say, well, if you're a Christian, you can't work there. That's not a Christian situation. Don't take that kind of job. That won't work out. But here we see that God had his people in some very unusual places, working even for a tyrant like Nero. God uses the foolish things of this world. The word of the gospel is a spiritual transformation. Now, I would like to issue a bit of a corrective right now. And I know most of you probably don't follow the end times and what's going on with post-millennialism and all these things. But I think there's a very weak and bad and foolish teaching out there right now that we need to become some kind of dominant culture warriors to change the world. That we need to sort of change people, almost it sounds, with some by the sword. And need to conquer culture and conquer politics in these ways. Remember that what God has done again and again is he has worked revival through the little people. He has worked revival through the despised people. And I think, maybe this is personal opinion, but all that talk about culture warriors and stuff, I think it's a load of nonsense. Because this is how God transforms the world. And if he's going to transform it again and again, we can expect that this is his way. He uses the foolish things of this world. And when you see this, and you see that saints began to bear the fruit of God's grace wherever God has put them, and in whatever role or whatever job or whatever position, it actually becomes most encouraging. Because it means that though you may feel that in whatever calling you have in your life, that it's sort of nose to the grindstone, and you're never getting forward, and you don't seem to have much impact, think of this. Slaves in Caesar's household. Turning the world upside down. It would have taken a few generations. It would have taken a few hundred years. But in due time, emperors themselves would become Christians. It was inevitable that God's word would transform. The good news of being in the company of God's saints is that wherever he has put us, we may greet one another warmly. But then we can also know that he has his saints across the world. And undoubtedly right now, he has his saints, even in Iran, and he's working out his purposes, even in Iran, even in Israel, even where things seem to be going the most wrong. And so may we be encouraged, may we warmly greet one another as we think of this. But then we come now to the very last line, a very familiar one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is Paul's final wish. His final blessing on the Philippian church is that he wanted for them from the beginning. It's the grace in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that he went to Philippi to preach. Grace at its most basic level, it means a loving gift. Sometimes you see that at the end of a letter, sent with love, or somebody puts a longer conclusion. They're trying to talk about love. Well, if you get a birthday gift or some holiday and somebody sends you a gift with love, they actually know you, there's a deep love to it. It's a gift with love. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, of course, it's rooted in his love, which in chapter 2 was the comfort of love. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, was defined in chapter 2. Remember, chapter 2 talked about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he made himself of no reputation. Took the form of a bondservant. He laid down his life for sinners. He humbled himself to the death of the cross to take our place. And maybe you've heard that word agape love, that special kind of sacrificing Christian love. Well, that's the beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. He did that to pay the price for sinners. He humbled himself to death, the death of the cross. And when the Apostle Paul came to Philippi, that grace, that message was so precious to him. He was willing to get arrested. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to go to jail, to be rejected, and then to go out and do it all over again, because the grace of God, the loving gift of God in Jesus Christ, was worth more than anything else. This is his final wish. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do you see that as your greatest need, to receive the gift of God's grace? Here is the Apostle Paul's wish, that it would be with you all. He knew by painful experience that the grace of God would not be with everyone who was part of that outward church. There would be those that abandoned him. There would be those that went on to other places, but his desire and his hope was that the grace of the Lord would be with every single one, and that needs to also be our hope today. Do you see that? It's your greatest need, to receive God's grace. There's no gift more valuable than being forgiven, being renewed, being hopeful. How is it received? It's actually received by the poor and the needy. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's spiritual water to a thirsty person. That's spiritual food and drink. That's rest and shelter. That's covering. That's hope. That's everything to the believer. And it's received by the poor, the thirsty, the hungry, the needy, the humbled who look in faith. Perhaps you come to church again, and your sins have risen up against you, and they seem to have prevailed again day by day. Oh, don't lose hope of God's grace. Look to him. Hope in him through Jesus Christ. The gospel of this grace goes out again and again and again. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him, and you will be saved. And so this is, in this time and place, our hope and our wish for the church of Jesus Christ, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with you all. Amen.